If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to two very familiar passages of Scripture. One is Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, and the other one is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Ryle and I discussed a couple of weeks ago about, on this Memorial Day weekend, about keeping things simple. And so we decided that what we would do, as Ryland has already shown you, as far as him coming out and leading us just with his acoustic guitar. But then we thought about bringing a conclusion to this sermon series of trying to keep it as simple as possible. I grew up without hearing words, "I love you and I'm proud of you." So, when my kids grew up, they got it in overdrive. They heard mom and dad say, "I love you," a lot of affection, a lot of "I'm proud of yous," and those type of things. Naturally, we were trying to overcompensate things that maybe didn't happen in a previous generation. And I'm all about letting people know how you feel. However, I think sometimes we say words so often that it becomes so normal that it doesn't grip us the way that it should. And I feel that very same way with these two passages of Scripture. Several months ago, our church leadership came to the conclusion that God was directing upon our hearts that there were three areas that we as a church desperately need to move to the forefront of our emphasis if we are going to be the type of church that truly lives for Christ, loves people, and make disciples. If we're going to ever become a church where we are a church of acceptance, a church of healing, a church of equipping, and a church of sending, then we believe that these three things need to rise to the top. If anything, it needs to be the cream that it comes to the top of the best of who we are. And of course, what are we talking about? We're talking about things like evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. And so what I'd like to do today is that I'd like to look at a couple of familiar passages, but I would like to ask that we would allow the Spirit of God to allow us to see them through fresh eyes. You know what I mean by that? In other words, take a step back for a moment, pause, take a breath, and ask the Lord to allow us to see these Scriptures as if we had never seen them before. And so I want us to pray and then ask that God, and as I pray, I'm going to simply ask that God would allow us to bring not only to a conclusion, but God would give us a platform, a diving board for the next several months, the next several years, that we truly would become a people of evangelism, discipleship, and loving relationships. But why? Because there are people around us that desperately need to hear the good news of Jesus. There are people around us that desperately need to be encouraged to walk with Christ. But I'm telling you folks, everybody around us needs a loving relationship. They need someone that cares, especially in a world right now that it is cutthroat. Some of you guys right now, you're going, I know this for a fact. Some of you in your business world, you've given 20, 30, 40 years of your life, and then all of a sudden, just because you weren't convenient to stay on the payroll, you were cut. Or after giving 20, 30 years of your of yourself to your marriage partner, all of a sudden, at the last minute, your marriage partner says, "Hey, I want out." Or after investing so many years into your children, they don't want a relationship with you anymore. Or whatever, fill in the gap. We all need a loving relationship to help us. And we're going to see that in these two passages, God has been saying this to us all along. This is not a central thing. This is not a strategic planning thing. This is something that I believe that God has designed since the creation of time through His Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would open our eyes to see what it is exactly that You have for us. Help us to not leave this place today without knowing that we have come into Your holy presence. I pray that as You speak to us, You would speak so clearly that every one of us would know that You have set aside this day to speak truth into our hearts. And when we accept what you say, when we submit to what you say, we will find fulfillment in knowing that you desire to use us, you desire to bless us, and you desire to bring forth your will even through us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, has become known as what? The Great Commandment. You're close, because Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is known as the Great Commission. These two passages, I believe, are signature passages that every church needs to understand. Now, I believe that all of God's Word is God's Word. I don't believe that the red letters are heavier than the black letters. Even though what Jesus said was incredibly important, we need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit that inspired all of the Scripture. And so whether it's Genesis to Revelation or anything in between, it's all of God's Word. That being said, I do believe that there are signature passages that churches need to pay attention to that speak about our purpose and about our mission and vision. And these are two of those. Matthew 22, let me read it to you, and then we'll read the Great Commission. Matthew 22 says, Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Now let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. 18 through 20. "Then Jesus came near and said to them," speaking of his disciples, "all authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age." There's four things I want you to notice from our passage this morning, and you can follow along in your notes if you will. Number one, it all starts with the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. It all starts with these two passages. And what I mean by it all starts, I'm talking about what our purpose is, what our vision is, where we have been and where we are going. I love the scripture in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "For in him all things were created." And in that same passage in Colossians 1:16, it says that all of us were created by Him and for Him. But it all starts with this Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Let me set to you in kind of in the context of the Great Commission passage or the Great Commandment passage. When I went to Israel several weeks ago, one of my favorite places that I visited was the Mount of Olives. And we've all heard stories about the Mount of Olives. Of course, it was the Mount of Olives where the Garden of Gethsemane was, and we know that Jesus was kind of set up his base camp there in the Mount of Olives. But the Mount of Olives is important for several reasons. First of all, it's 2,500 feet taller than the old city of Jerusalem. So if you want to take a picture, if you want to see the old city of Jerusalem, you want to go to the Mount of Olives, and you can look down and you see the Temple Mount, you see the Eastern Gate where Jesus would have come in on his triumphal entry. But it was there on the Mount of Olives that so many significant things took place. It was there at the Mount of Olives that David, you might remember, David fled from his son Absalom that was trying to kill him. And he went to the Mount of Olives and he wept and he cried as he went up that mountain. It was there in the Mount of Olives that David's son Solomon allowed his own wives to build these shrines to pagan gods. And it was there at the Mount of Olives that the book of Ezekiel actually prophesies that one day God's manifestation will stand there on that mountain, and that mountain will be split between north and south. It is upon that mountain that many Jews are buried, thousands and thousands of people are buried down at the base of the Mount of Olives, because in their hope is that when the Messiah comes, they will be the first one to be resurrected. And it's there at that Mount of Olives that Jesus sets up his base camp of every day that he comes into Jerusalem during that last week of Passion Week, of when he came in riding on a donkey. You might remember when he came in from Jericho. He came down from the Mount of Olives as he went into Jerusalem to be crowned as king. And it was upon that mountain that on a Monday, Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives and he went up to the temple courts. And there were some Sadducees and some Pharisees that gathered together to try to trap Jesus. Matter of fact, the Pharisees tried to get him into a political argument about who you're supposed to pay taxes to. And then the Sadducees tried to trip him up about the resurrection. And then the Pharisees came back one final attempt to say, what's the greatest commandment? And this is where Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Mark goes on to add, and with all of your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we do that? How do we love God with all of our heart? By the time you think you got it figured out, tomorrow comes. And you got to start all over again. And it's like a reset button. I don't know if you're like me, but I constantly live in frustration at the point of how to love God with all my heart and strength and mind. We learn that the Pharisees, I mean, there's three ways that you grow spiritually. One way you grow spiritually by what you know. Second, you grow spiritually by what you do. And three, you grow spiritually by who you are, about being. In other words, knowing, doing, and being. And the first two, we're incredibly good at. How many of you remember, I'm doing a little experiment. How many of you remember a thing called Bible drill? If you remember Bible drill, lift up your hand. Oh, no, lift it up real high because I want to get a count. Okay, I was wrong. I told the first service maybe 10% of our second service would know what Bible drill was. Bible drill, of course, my kids went through Bible drill and they were given a King James Bible because I don't think they were in anything else at the time. And they had to learn all the books of the Bible. They had to learn key passages of Scripture. And they were given I think the first round, they were given 10 seconds, you know, to find, you know, a passage in the Bible and then read it or quote the book before and after. And then when you got a little older, you only got 8 seconds and you think 2 seconds isn't a lot of difference. It is a lot of difference when you're standing in front of a bunch of people and you're trying to find within the Scripture. But we've gotten away of kids having a master knowledge of the Scripture. And I'm thankful for our Sunday school, and I'm thankful for, you know, our Wednesday night programs, and I'm thankful for our teachers, and you guys are wonderful, but I think we would all admit that the church has changed quite a bit in the last 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And things really have changed as far as of how much our children master the Word of God. And so when we talk about growing in love with God, we talk about in what we know, but we also talking about what we do. Come on now. We want to keep this simple. If you love Jesus, you're going to serve in the nursery, right? Right? I mean, if you really love Jesus. I mean, because that's where pain and suffering and gnashing of teeth takes place, right? If you love Jesus, you're going with our kids to church camp. If you love Jesus, you're going to, you know, do, you know, whatever. You're going to be active, right? Because we need everybody to have their blood. And I'm not against service. We need people to do things. But what's happened over the years is that we have grown to believe that loving God is what we know and what we do. And I would suggest to you that there are many people that know a lot of things and they do a lot of things, but they're no walk closer to loving God because they don't have that being relationship. Do you remember the old hymn? And I, when I say old hymn, it might not necessarily be old in the number of years, but many of us might not even remember all of the stanzas to it. But let me just remind you, it was my mother's favorite song, and she had this sung at her funeral. And it goes like this, and I will not sing it. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we what? Tarry there, none other has ever known. Listen to the second. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. Listen to the third verse. I'd stand in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe, His voice to me is calling. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What does the word tarry mean? What does it mean? Lingering? Waiting? I went to a spiritual formation conference with our ministers a couple weeks ago. And I was sitting around a table with other pastors and ministers of other churches. And we were talking about the concept of being still before God and waiting before God and just enjoying His presence. Not about doing, not about knowing, not about performing, but about waiting. One of the guys said, I am about to die. God has created me to be a doer. God has given me a Martha's heart, not a Mary's heart. If I'm not doing, if I'm not accomplishing, if I'm not creating, if I'm not growing, if I'm not leading, then I feel incredibly, you know, insignificant, and I'm not adequate, and I'm not where God wants me to be. I learned about 7 years ago that God doesn't need me to be the pastor of Central Baptist Church. He told me that Central would be fine if something happened to me and I left, and I would be fine if I went to another church or whether I pastor Central the rest of my life. God reminded me again that my identity as His son has nothing to do with what I do for a living or what I do before you. That I, by myself, Scott Carlson, am a child of God that He died on the cross for, that He desires a deep, loving relationship with. Folks, here's how simple it is. Loving God with all of your heart, soul, and mind is speaking of a relationship that it's you and Him, no one else. Your identity is only found not in what you do, not in what you have, not in what you know, but totally in Him. Last night, as the evening grew closer to bedtime for our 2-year-old grandson, my wife and I found ourselves in the front yard because the sun was setting in the backyard, so it was cooler in the front yard. A beautiful breeze was taking place. We were sitting in the shade, and we were just enjoying our grandson playing, you know, in the front yard with his trucks. And, you know, he wanted a weed eat with me, so he got a broom, and that was his weed eater. And, you know, tremendous imagination. And we just sat there. As far as I'm concerned, the sun didn't have to set for another 20 hours. We just sat there. I mean, Mom, Pa, Kettle sitting in our chairs, just watching our grandson, enjoying life. Drinking ice water, could have been iced tea, you know, we were just there. Just enjoying the moment. How often does that happen with you and your God? We don't like silence, do we? Kind of awkward. Don't like being still. The simplicity of loving God with all of our hearts. What about the simplicity of the great commission in Matthew 28? You see, if I were Jesus, I would have gone to the Mount of Olives and had this great Matthew 28:18 passage, but that's not what happened in Matthew 28. Matter of fact, Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission didn't even happen in Jerusalem. It happened in Galilee. Now, in my mind, Matthew 28 goes with Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with Acts 1:8, right? Right, the ascension of Jesus when He went to the right hand of the Father. Where was that? That was the Mount of Olives. And that would have been perfect for the Great Commission. But the Great Commission didn't take place anywhere in Jerusalem. Matter of fact, the Great Commission took place up in Galilee to a mountain that we don't even know where it was. It was just a particular mountain. And it was at that passage, or it was at that place, that Jesus said, I want you to go into the world, and I want you to make disciples, and I want you to baptize them, and I want you to teach them everything that I've ever taught you. To me, it would have made sense for Jesus to do that in Jerusalem, but no. Jesus did it in Galilee, probably because it was away from the epicenter of Jerusalem, the busiest town in all of Israel that was full of knowing and doing. And Jesus wanted his disciples to know that their main job was to make disciples where? Of every, what? Of every nation. Really, the Greek word there is to ethnos, which means of every people group. We think of nations like Argentina, Mexico, Israel. Not at all. That's not what Jesus had in mind. It was of every people group, of every ethnic group, of every, you know, different type of group of people that there were. In other words, people not just like you, not just like the Samaritans, but like everyone else of the plethora of all the different kingdoms. And it was there in Galilee that Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world. Go back just for a moment. The church had just been born. Pentecost took place. Peter preached this marvelous sermon. The Holy Spirit came upon him. 3,000 people were saved, and they were baptized, and they were in Jerusalem, which was good because the Bible says in Acts 1, first you've got to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so you had thought that right after Pentecost, the church would have immediately gone to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, but it didn't go there. What caused the church to obey the great commands or the great commission? Persecution. And because of God's persecution upon, or because of the persecution upon God's people, they went and they spread the word. What I'm saying to you is that ever since the church was born, it's always been about the great commandment and the great commission. Let's talk just for a moment about these three things that we've been talking about. Everything flows from loving relationships. Everything flows from loving relationships. First service got a little bit nervous because they saw that I brought this yellow umbrella, and they saw that I began to open it, and I said, now I know, contrary to opinion, some of you probably are getting nervous that I'm about to open this because you think somewhere in the Bible it says, thou shalt not open an umbrella in church. But the thing is, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that. Matter of fact, that's superstition because everybody believes, not everybody, but some people believe, to open an umbrella in church is what? Bad what? Not bad form, what? Bad luck, but I don't believe in luck, and neither should you. I don't believe in good luck. I just don't believe in luck. But I use this as a prop here today just to remind us about these three things, because it was either Pappy or Revkev. I don't know which one was the one that came up with it. Maybe it was Jeremy, and maybe it was all three of them together, but they came up with this analogy that loving relationship is the umbrella, or should be the umbrella, of everything we do. And it really makes sense, doesn't it? Because the great commandment says, love the Lord, what? Your God, with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the umbrella of everything we do, I don't care what it is, whether it's nursery, Falls Creek, evangelism, discipleship, Sunday school, what it is, but the umbrella for everything is loving relationships, everything, everything. I want us to go back to the passage of Matthew 22 of the great commandment, if you don't mind, where it says, love the Lord your God, because I want us to see that. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. Now, notice the next five words. The second is like it. What does that mean? The second is like it. What did you say, Dave? It's similar. What else could that mean? Equal? Level of importance? Is the scripture saying that loving, you know, loving people, you should love someone just as much as you love God? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying here is that your responsibility to love God is of primary importance, and of equal importance is that loving other people as well. In other words, you can't love God if you don't love people. Because God loves us. Man is important. God loves man. He died. He came to redeem man. Therefore, the umbrella is loving relationships. In first service today, we had some people get up in the middle of my sermon and walk out. And I knew exactly what was going on. And they needed to get out and walk out of my sermon. And you say, tell us, you're going to tell us? Well, I can tell you enough to say that we've had a crisis. Because every Sunday we have crisis, every week we have crisis, because we're a church, we're filled with people, and we're filled with crisis, and there was a crisis, and I knew this one particular individual was being ministered to other people in their Sunday school class, and right in the middle of my sermon, it became very difficult for this one person. The one person got up, and he walked out, and as that person walked out, I saw two or three other people get out and walked out, and later on, I saw all of them sitting together at another undisclosed location. And didn't offend me one bit. Matter of fact, I think what they did was the most biblical thing they could do, because they were demonstrating loving relationships. It is the umbrella of everything we do. And what we mean by that is that we love God and we love people. But what does it mean? If loving God is walking with Him in the garden, what is walking or what is loving people? And so one of the things that we have defined of loving relationships is this. A loving relationship is a relationship that is developing their trust and their joy. Let me ask you something. Do you trust me? You don't have to answer it. Some of you do, some of you don't. Maybe I've burned you. Maybe I've lied to you. Maybe I said I'd come over and see you someday, and I didn't come over, and so, you know, you wrote me off, and there's just another preacher that promises things that he doesn't do. And so the people that trust me are people that I've earned that trust. People that don't trust me, maybe it's because I burned them, or maybe it's just because of you're just not a trusting person. But usually, trust has to be earned. And so when we talk about being a church of loving relationships, we're talking about having a relationship that is developing into trust and with joy. Sarah and I got invited out to a ball game on Friday night with some good friends of our church here. And they not only paid for our ticket to get in to watch the ball game, but they actually bought our food too. Now that is awesome. And so I got a couple of hot dogs, because you can't go to a ball game without hot dogs, right? And we laughed, we took pictures, we enjoyed, we didn't get hit by any foul balls. And I believe, because that's important, by the way, because, you know, baseball is a little different. You know, sometimes there's slow action, and so if you're not paying attention, a ball hits you upside the head. So we kept a good eye on the foul balls. But what was happening there was we were developing trust. Loving relationship is also about deepening relationships, meaning that we are growing more connected with each other. Developing relationships is also developing what we call conflict resolution. Folks, again, in the church, we're horrible at this. When we come in conflict with people, we usually just avoid them or we stop hanging out with them instead of working through the works of becoming close again. I can tell you that over the course of the 31 years of marriage that my wife and I have had, we've had a few conflicts. But as we work through those conflicts, what happens? We become that much closer together. So what does it mean to love God with all of our heart? And what does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? And here's the truth. People are messy. You agree with that? Because people are messy. Everything flows from loving relationships. Everything. Number three, evangelism. Let's put that up, is the privilege of sharing the good news story of how God makes life out of death. Hey, Rylan, talked to Dad the other day. He says you're doing a great job. Sean, Dad said hello. He's been missing you, but he loves you. Hey, Sarah, talked to Dad the other day. He wants you to know that he can't wait to see what you're going to do in this next job that you've got, because your husband needs some extra money or something like that. Sam, Dad told me to watch those girls when they go to Baltimore. Now be careful. What is evangelism? Is evangelism really, you know, me taking Alan out to lunch and me answering all of his questions and convincing him that he needs to be a follower of Christ? I don't think so. We talk a lot about evangelism being like apologetics, that you've got to answer all the critics. But here's the truth, folks. God's going to waken those that he wants saved. He's going to alert them. He's going to draw them. Our job is to tell them good news. Our job is to tell them what what our Father tells us to tell him. I was listening to, I was reading on a blog the other day of somebody that I'd never heard of before, and I loved how he talked about this in evangelism. Let me get this point out. His name is Chris, never heard of this guy before, Chris Jammy. Maybe some of you younger folks have heard him. I love this is what he said. He said, God will save whomever he chooses to save. The Christian should share the gospel not because he thinks he can change everybody. He should share the gospel because the gospel is being shared is the ultimate act of love. I love that. Again, what's the umbrella? What's the umbrella? Loving relationships. Everything. Whether we're sharing the gospel with someone that has never heard the word, or whether it's somebody that has been a follower of Christ for as long as they can remember. When someone comes into my office and they sit down around one of the, whether I'm sitting behind my desk or we come and sit at the table that's out in the middle of my office, when someone sits down there, I am ever reminded that my conversation with them is going to go down one of two paths, but every conversation is going to flow out of loving relationships. And if they don't know Christ as Savior, I'm going to point them to the Savior. It doesn't mean that everything I say to them is going to be about becoming saved, but it's going to help direct them to that salvation. And if they know Christ, that's the area of discipleship. Let's look up at number four. Discipleship is the daily pursuit of connecting our souls and helping others with the ultimate loving relationship between God and His children. What is the great commandment say? Love God and love your neighbor. The Great Commission says, as you go, make disciples. What is making disciples? Introducing them to the Savior and helping them grow in their faith. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, may we run the race with great perseverance. First of all, getting rid of all the things that entangle us, but setting our eyes upon Christ, that we would not be disqualified, but finish the race. Is the author of Hebrews telling us that there's this great, arena that all of the saints of the past are sitting there and they're cheering us on? That's what we would like to believe. They're probably not that aware of what you and I are doing because they have more important things to do in the presence of God. But there is no doubt the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, great men of faith like Paul and Peter and Stephen and Philip, they've lived their lives as a testimony for you and I. I started off this morning by simply talking about those that have gone on before us. And if we could hear what they would have to say, how our lives would be different today. But even more importantly, I want you to listen to what the saints of the ages are whispering in your ear today. Don't you quit. What kind of church are we going to be in the coming days? Well, we're probably going to be a lot like we are right now. And I'm not even here to describe who we are right now. But I do believe that as you discover on your journey and how we implement the greater overall thing about everything is about loving relationships, and as a result that hangs from that umbrella is pointing people to the gospel and encouraging people to continue to live on, then as we discover, what we'll discover is that you won't be going on this journey alone. You'll be taking someone with you. Maybe in the days ahead, you're going to need to get up right in the middle of my sermon and head out to the foyer. I pray that if you do so, you would either be following someone to minister to, or you would be followed by people that are going to walk with you on your journey. Let's pray. Today, Lord, I remember. I thank you for the men and the women who set a great example for me. I thank you for people like Bill Gentry, Alfred Fidelic, Truett Guthrie, Maude Peters. I thank you, Father, for the many men and women that set examples for me to follow, to come to know you as Savior, to invest my life into the life of other people. Today I remember because their lives matter. It mattered then, matters now, and it will matter for eternity. I pray, Lord, that my life would matter as well. God, I pray that every person that I talk to, that I treat with the great love and respect of the gospel, I pray that I would love people through the eyes of Jesus, that I would hold people in the arms of Jesus, that I would love them with the compassion that you had. May I extend grace the way you have given grace to me. May I spread mercy the way you have given mercy to me. I pray, Lord, that those that do not know you as Savior will come closer to knowing you as a result of my life. And I pray that those that do know you as Savior, would their lives would be spurred on to follow you even greater because of what you are doing in me. But yet, Lord, again, I know that I can save no one and I can change no one. It is your Spirit and your Spirit alone that can do that. But I pray that somehow you use me and you use our church to minister to people. God, there are people in our Sunday school classes that desperately need our love, that need our encouragement. There are people that we work with that desperately need our love and our encouragement. There are people we go to school with that desperately need our love and encouragement. There are people that we will rub shoulders with today that desperately need our love and encouragement. And so I pray, Lord, that we would not shrink back from this opportunity. I pray that as we close this series, it would not be a distant theme that we only view on old podcasts, but it would truly become a people of who we are. Father, forgive us for not caring. Forgive us for not pursuing. Forgive us for not loving the way that you loved us. So God, I pray you do whatever you need to do. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind and remind all of us that the ground is incredibly level at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name.